If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 1. First letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and we're going to read chapter 1 from verse 1 through to verse 17. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And we'll stop there at verse 17. Now I wish this morning to continue our study of this letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. And we've come in our studies to verse 10. From verse 10 onwards, Paul starts to deal with one of the difficulties, one of the problems that had arisen in the Corinthian church. He'd given his introduction, and if you remember, we concentrated verse 1 to 3, this emphasis on calling, how Paul was called to be an apostle, and how these Christians, they were called and they had come to know Christ as their Saviour, called to salvation in Christ. And now as Christians, they were called to live sanctified lives. That is, lives that are set apart for God's glory, set apart to live for Christ and to glorify him, be it in your workplace, in the way that you live, in the manner in which you live, as someone who is no longer living after just physical things, things of this world, but now you're living for Christ, you're living for God. And then we continue, didn't we, from verse 4 onwards, where Paul thanks God for these Corinthian believers. And if you remember, Acts, the book of Acts in the Bible, tells us how Paul had been to some other places in parts of Greece today, and he'd been kicked out of the city. He had to leave because of persecution. And he came to Corinth to a certain degree, cast down. And he's given this tremendous encouragement of God, told that there are to be many believers in this city of Corinth. And so he preaches there for about 18 months. And those 18 months he lays the foundation of the church at Corinth. And he's greatly thankful for their salvation, for the evidence, their testimony of Christ, that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the Lord had been pleased to use them in Corinth. And not only that, that these Corinthian believers were looking to a day when Christ will return expectantly, knowing that God is faithful and one day God will come back and bring them to be with Christ forevermore. And so that's Paul's introduction. It's quite an introduction, isn't it? And then he sort of comes to the heart of the matter to deal with some of these issues. And we'll see in this passage that we have here this morning, Paul starts out in verse 10 by setting out the right pattern. The pattern that he desires that they have in unity as Christians. This really is Paul's exhortation on church unity, on Christian unity in verse 10. And then from verse 11 he starts to deal with the problem. The problem where you have people who have started to take sides and to forget about the mercy of God that they've had through the Lord Jesus Christ and started to think, well, I'm of Paul. This is the party that I'm in, if you like. And another group says, well, I'm of Apollos. I'm better than you followers of Paul. And others say, I'm of Cephas, or it's referring there to Peter. I'm of Peter, and others, I am of Christ. And so Paul wants to deal with this matter that had been reported to him because it was causing contentions among them in verse 11. They maybe were looking down on other believers because they said, well, I was converted by this chap, or I was baptized by this chap, and they were completely missing the point. And so Paul brings them back to the very centerpiece. He brings them back to Christ. And he brings them back to the gospel in verse 17. So that's really a quick summary of what I wish to look at this morning. So if we start out in verse 10 and we look at Paul's exhortation on church unity. He's writing to believers here, and he said of their faith in Christ. And then he has an urgency, doesn't he? He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving an urgent appeal here. Now I beseech you by the one through whom you are saved, the one through whom you believe you are justified before God. I beseech you, listen to what I'm about to say. I beseech you that there are no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now it's interesting here. Paul says that ye speak the same thing. That ye speak the same thing. And you may read it in other versions. It says agree. And that is the sense. But the words that Paul literally uses here is that you speak the same thing in the Greek. That they would say the same thing to those who are without. Their testimony is not, well, I was saved by Paul, such a great man. No, I was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Redeemer. He is concerned that the church's witness, that the believers who are in the church speak the same thing. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean if I say to you, well, I happen to like going to Nando's, everybody else has to speak and say, well, we like going to Nando's as well? No, of course not. Paul here, he's dealing with a spiritual matter. He's not saying we all have to live and like the same foods and do specific things. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to scripture, when it comes to God's commands, how we are to live for him, we're to speak the same thing. That's what Paul is referring to here. He's saying there should be a common testimony amongst us. That we have this testimony that we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to ask you, if you're here this morning, what is your testimony? The testimony of a true Christian is one who, as Paul talked about earlier, who has trusted in Christ, who knows that Christ is their Saviour. Is that your testimony? Are you part of the true Church of Christ? Because if you are, you will speak this same thing, that you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just an agreement on anything at all. Paul is not saying to the believers here, hey, we all say we're Christians, so we should just agree on whatever. Someone could come along with something that's not in the Bible, but you know what? We should just all agree, shouldn't we? That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that we should speak the same thing. There needs to be a consistency in the witness here. And he's worried that this is doing great damage to individual believers in discouraging them by some putting themselves above others and to the witness of Christ at Corinth. This is important. Why is this important? That as believers, we have this same testimony. We speak the same thing. Well, because our witness needs to be consistent. Let me give you an example. Today, when a government minister, just down the road from us, if they don't agree with the general position of the government, and they're part of what we call the cabinet, the meeting of the top politicians, then they have to resign. If they don't agree with the particular policy that's being brought in, it is something for the lawyers amongst you called collective responsibility. And they have to show public support for the decisions that are made in government. And if they don't, it brings the whole of the government into disrepute. And so they have to, if you like, speak the same thing. Now, of course, they're often putting forward policies which are not perfect, have difficulties and problems with them. But what the Christian is putting forward in their testimony is the truth of God's word. We're not putting forward a man-made policy. We're putting forward what God has instructed through his word. And so when we speak the same thing, it should be consistent. Not because we disagree in private, but because we agree. We're convinced that Christ is the Saviour. We're convinced that God's word is true. And so what we then speak and flows out of us accords one with another. And so amongst believers, there may be disagreements on peripheral issues. But when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be agreement. There should be this consistent witness as a church and as a people of God. In 2 Corinthians, I'll just turn there quickly, chapter 4. We have a similar thing put forward by Paul. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. This sort of sums it up nicely, I thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Paul there is trying to encourage them, to unite them in unity in Christ. And he's talking there of the spirit of faith according as it is written. That as Paul believed, and therefore he spoke, so the Corinthian believers believe. And so they speak of the salvation they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak the same thing. That's what Paul was beseeching these believers, and you can hear it through the centuries of time. He's saying to us, sitting or standing here now, that we would speak the same thing, that we would have a consistent witness as a church, as a body of Christ, telling people the gospel, sharing what the word of God says. That's Paul's great exhortation. He gives it to us positively. Then he continues and he says, and that there be no divisions among you. No divisions. No schisms. Some of you will know that Greek word. He's saying no schisms among you. And it literally means to tear. To tear apart as you would maybe a piece of paper. That there be no tears among you. No divisions that cause strife or difficulty. It's interesting in the scripture, the word here that's translated division is used twice by Paul in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, he talks of a division that will happen because there'll be some people who profess to be Christians and are not genuine. And there will be a proof that their faith is vain. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 and 19. He says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. He's saying, you know, that there will be divisions and there will be some false teachers, but it's to prove those which are true. When it uses the word divisions in verse 18 there. And then if you were to go to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 24 and 25, you would find where it says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacketh. And it's talking here of Christ's church as if it were a body. And it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And so there, the opposite of schism or division is described. That we have this care one for another. And this fabric, this body of the church is interwoven together. So that if one part is torn, the other threads start to feel the stress. So Paul here doesn't want pride to creep in so much in these individual believers that it starts to divide. It starts to tear, create tears amongst the church. And Paul's concerned about that. That we speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, that there be no tears among us. And that will happen, won't it? If you have a consistent witness, as it talks about, we are agreed on the fundamental truths of God's word, it will be far more difficult for Satan to create divisions amongst the people of God. He still does. And we still have to guard against it. And then he continues here, Paul. He not only says that, but he says that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Joined together, he brings sort of this opposite of a tear, isn't it? If you tear something, it's not joined together. But if it's joined together, it's close-knit. It's tightly packed. This is the union, if you like, that Paul is talking of that should exist in the Christian church. We have the same Saviour. We're bought by the same blood. We're seeking to glorify God and to do the same thing. And so there should be this joining together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, so in this passage, we have the sort of unity that Paul desires. That there should be this joining, this union amongst Christians, amongst the church, that have the same mind and the same judgment. Now, mind here refers to intellect or understanding. That you have this same intellect or understanding of the word. I don't know about you, but it's a great encouragement to me when you meet a fellow believer for the first time. Maybe you've travelled to another country, another city, and you start to talk about the scriptures together. And you see that there's agreement there. And you see that they understand, they believe in the same Saviour, they have the same understanding of the Word of God, and there's a fellowship that you have with them that almost you can't describe. There's a unity. Perfectly joined together in the same mind. And then it talks about judgment here, doesn't it? Of the same judgment when we deal with matters, because we're seeking to apply the Word of God aright. When we judge matters, when we have an opinion on matters, spiritual matters, there's an agreement there because we have this same judgment. And all of this joining together of the church, this same mind, this same judgment, is to give glory to God. If you just turn a few pages back from 1 Corinthians to Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. Paul, writing to the Roman believers at Rome, says this: "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ." And then in verse 6 of chapter 15, "that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you see the unity there? This one mind and one mouth glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so glorious when we come together and we sing praises to God and we're singing the same things. And it shouldn't just be us singing them because we do that, but we give assent in our mind to what we're singing and we wholeheartedly believe it. And together with one mind and one mouth, we want to glorify God. Joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, if the devil can get in and upset that approach, he can cause so much difficulty. And that's why Paul is so concerned with it here in dealing with these believers at Corinth. And so we should be concerned with it too. And so what was the basis of their same mind and their same judgment? Well, they were in Christ, weren't they? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul gives thanks in verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." They knew Christ. They were in Christ. Secondly, we can have this one mind. We can have this mind together as believers when we are in God's word and we are united in prayer. That's how we do it. When we're not in God's word, when we're just out for self-glory, looking after our own pride, then there will be divisions among us. But when we're united to Christ, and Christ is in view and for God's glory in everything that we do, that's when we can have this joining together. And you may say, well, how can we do this? Well, the Lord helps us, hasn't he? In Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul gives an exhortation to these believers. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In the world, there are lots of divisions, aren't there? Many different organizations, even Christian organizations, split, and sometimes for utterly ridiculous reasons. I've heard of people getting upset. Pastor Kevin used to say, he remembered a time, not at this church, and somewhere else, there was a division because of paint that was used. And it wasn't some ridiculous paint. There was a division in the church over that. How ridiculous. Lost sight of Christ. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So when there are circumstances in the Christian walk and when you're dealing with fellow believers in the church, that you may be hurt, that your pride may be squashed. And it's really tough. It's really hard to take because there's something within us that says, I don't want to take that. But then with the renewing of our mind, we want to work together for the cause of Christ. We want to glorify God. So if my pride takes a little bit of a knock, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's a good thing if I can swallow my pride and continue with this brother or sister for the glory of God. We all have peculiar habits, don't we? And we have to forbear with one another with those habits. But it shouldn't be something that should cause division amongst us. As long as we are concentrating on Christ and we have this same testimony of God's word and of salvation through Him, the Lord helps us by renewing our mind. And then we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, we read this. Which things also we speak. I'll read from verse 12 to get the context. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And Paul's point here is, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And God gives us an understanding of His Word. So then when we judge matters, when we deal with problems, when we assess things, we compare with what Scripture says. We compare with what the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit works in our understanding, comparing what is said with what God's Word said, that we come to this judgment, this correct judgment, prayerfully through the Lord. And so we have this judgment. This is the basis. This is how we can continue in unity, dear friends. And this is Paul's pattern, Paul's exhortation to unity to the people of God at Corinth. And so, the challenge to us this morning is to seek to apply this, isn't it? To seek to be joined together in that way, to have that close union. And I want you to note, to have this union and to be joined together does not mean that you don't maybe point out a difficulty or some error that someone has gone into. Paul is just about to talk to the Corinthians about an error that's going on in the church. To be joined together, it's like a family, isn't it? A mother or father with their children. If they see their child doing something dangerous, they'll stop that child. They may be, if they're in immediate danger, they'll grab that child back. And so as fellow believers in Christ, in that care we have for one another, as the family of God, if we see a brother or a sister who's going somewhere dangerous spiritually, ending up in great temptation or sin, then we want to pull them back. We want to pull them back and to warn them, and lovingly, as a brother or sister in Christ, bring them back to a right relationship with God, or help them through the issue or trial or difficulty that they're going through. And so Paul has those points to raise with these Corinthian believers. And time has escaped me. Next time we will look at how there were different parties here. Ones who were of Paul and of Apollos and Cephas. But he was concerned first of all to set this pattern. This pattern that they would speak the same thing. That there wouldn't be any divisions, any tears among them. And that they would be perfectly joined together with the same mind and the same judgment in the way in which they deal with people.